Yeah, a lot of thoughts are going through my head, but also more important is what's in the mind of the Lord. Our lives are, parts of it are scripted, you know, but most of it is, most of our lives, for the most part, it's not scripted. And because we're not in a play, we're not in a film. So when we're actually interacting with people, we speak from the place of who you are. And for different reasons, I've been thinking a lot about life from a certain perspective. And for the past few days, I've been thinking about life from the perspective of short stories or film or novels. And I think in small part, this young friend, Isaac Chung, who, some of you know, he's the screenwriter and the director of the movie Minari. And this Thursday, I'll see him on Zoom as a surprise. He's being interviewed. So I've been thinking a lot. I know his journey. And the thought goes something like this. He's been at the filmmaking thing for 20-plus years, but it wasn't until this movie that he got known. And it could have easily been the case that he made the movie, and it did well enough to get some minor recognition, but not to the extent that he's received from Golden Globe and the Oscars and so forth. And yet, because of this recognition, his life has been forever changed. He was at the end of his end of his rope, so to speak. So he actually was thinking about teaching, and so he closed up his laptop, and he just closed his eyes, and he just heard the word Rilla Cather, and in response to that, he followed up and ended up making this movie. And I just feel like what's important for all of us is to write your own story in your faithfulness and just trust in God for the recognition. Some of you will live an amazing life, but in this world, you will not be recognized for all the great things you've done. But you will be recognized in the eyes of God. You will be recognized in heaven, so to speak. And you will see the impact that you've made. Okay? So the main recognition we need is the recognition that we will receive in the eyes of God. And the recognition is connected to memory. It's connected to what you have done. It's connected to what Jesus has done. So in Revelation 5, Jesus is honored for being slain. And much of the glory that goes to God will be in reference to what he's done in the past. And much of your own glory, your own testimony in heaven, is how you live this life. I believe God will be gracious to us, and so there will be pockets of our lives where it will be essentially deleted. Not that God does not know what happened, but for the sake of covering you, he won't replay those episodes again and again in front of the host of the redeemed or the angelic host. That's just a personal conviction in terms of God's redeeming love. But I pray that for most of us, much of our lives will not be deleted. Everything can be played from birth all the way to the end, and your life be celebrated. And this kind of metaphor for life has been really important and powerful for me. And that is, although our human memories are weak and faulty, I can remember, when I was a kid, or even when my daughters were very young, but God's memory is as vivid as recalling something that happened a second ago. His memory is perfect. And when he thinks of you, he will remember your life. He will remember the kind of life that you've led. And we are leading. We are, every single one of us, making our own story. So my mind's been going a lot in that direction. Again, maybe because of the movie, because of my thoughts about, I have some philosophical interests in memory and time and so forth. But my prayer for our church and individuals here has been revolving around that. Lord, may we live in such a way that we have a beautiful life, a beautiful story to offer you. We do not want to live a life of waste, of tragedy. And it's very interesting how one's lives, the story of our life is told. It's really conditioned by how it ends or how it kind of terminates. And so we define a story by the ending, and if it ends badly, we say, what a tragic life. Right? Because naturally, we want to connect dots. We want to connect. And if the life is not a tragedy like Isaac's life right now, it's a life of amazing discovery and celebration. And so then we want to connect. Like, Isaac, how in the world did you get here? Well, he got there because for all those years he was faithful. And so the beautiful life that you and I are called to live out is one of faithfulness. One of faithfulness to God. It's not sexy. It's not cool. God does not ask us to be famous. He asks us to be faithful. Faithful to your knowledge of God. Faithful to your heart. Faithful in the area of courage. Do not hide your talents. Do not hide under the covers. This past Wednesday was a pretty amazing prayer time. I wasn't there for the whole thing. But the prayers did not start until like 30 minutes into it. And the prayer time was led by the Lord. And at the 31-minute mark, prayers were being released, and it was touching on the topic of panic and anxiety. Holly was leading it, and Helen prayed. That kind of confirmed what was happening. Anxiety of a young person here, but also in England, and their pastor. And you could feel the net of peace and prayer touching anxiety. And I bring this up because the Lord is teaching us, showing us how to move with him. It's not scripted. There's no script on the Wednesday night prayer. It's not like, okay, 5 minutes into it, we should get people to pray. No, let's just wait and see and pray into the topic. And some topics won't be opened up until you're an hour into it. It's giving the Lord enough time so that he could reveal things to you. And I just encourage you to give yourself enough time. You're not on the clock, so to speak. But go with the Lord. Go with the Lord. And even today, as I was praying here, I say, Lord, we know, Jesus, when you show up, the angelic host, your entourage is always there. He's the Lord. And so almost always when he moves, his entourage, that's why he was ministered by the angels. Unfortunately, for most of us, we don't see it. We do see a lot of invisible realities all the time. The intention of someone's heart, do you see that? You feel it. You don't see it, you know, with your physical eyes. You know. Your dreams or hopes, those are all invisible, but you know it. And in a similar way, just because it's invisible doesn't mean it's unreal. It's real. And God's presence is real. And I do believe that the Lord wants to make himself real to you. But you and I have to combat what I would call an epistemological barrier, and that is that is a little space of doubt. You know, so when God speaks, you may be in the habit of saying, I think God is speaking, maybe he's seemingly speaking. And the thing is, we can doubt everything. We could doubt any actually experience that we have. And my encouragement to you is, especially when you're praying and you think God is speaking, for your own development, just believe God is speaking. You have to get yourself moving. When you're reading the Bible and you think God is speaking, believe for your own sake that God is speaking. Because it's only on the basis of faith you will grow in the knowledge of God. But if you are rattled by doubt, your mind is unstable by doubt, it's hard to really engage the invisible God because you can always doubt. And I just, bring this up because as I'm praying for the church, there's these initial hiccups at the very start, not at the end, at the very start. And it's this mental habit. It's not a demonic thing. It's more of a mental thing. And that is we don't believe we can actually experience God in a vivid, real way. And I'm here to say, if you are a believer, you will feel, you will experience. Okay. The experiences that you have is not dependent on whether you feel it or not. You objectively do experience, so the challenge is for you to come around and believe that and move on the basis of that. I hope I'm not being too abstract here. So, Lord, I just ask for your presence. Increase it. Lord, we could have all the ingredients up here like a chef, but if there's no fire, the food simply will not be cooked. We will have a grocery store, not a restaurant. We have food items, but if nothing is cooked, we don't actually get to eat. So we ask for the fire of your presence. Even right now, I ask for the fire, which is a sign of your, a symbol of your presence. Holy Spirit, make us sensitive to you. Holy Spirit, sensitize our capacities, our abilities to discern your presence. And may you determine how your presence will come. And some of this presence won't be fire and lightning. It will be peace. It will be the sense that all is well. It may be a whisper. It may be a sense that God has you. But that's just as supernatural as a cloud or pillar of fire. Jesus in conversation with his disciples is just as real as Jesus with a sore or healing or casting out a demon. That's Jesus. So we ask for a growth in discerning your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. This month's theme is the God of 418, and unless you've been with us, you have no idea what 418 is. It is a number. It's in reference to Luke 418. And Luke 418 is Isaiah 61. Okay, so far, that might help a little bit. But basically, the God of 418 is the God who will, who is, releasing greater power and authority. God's going to do something big globally. Okay. And this is God's determination. And so if God's going to do something big, it would help us, one, to know that he's going to do something big, and number two, for us to be ready. What I want to do today with the short time remaining is to highlight for you what that big means. If God moves in great power and authority, I think we need the right understanding. Oftentimes, when we think of God moving in power, let's call it revival, as being otherworldly, but in fact, a lot of the impact is thisworldly. Fortunately, for the past couple of decades, there's been good academic work on descriptions of global revival. Looking at revivals of the 18th, 19th, and the 20th century. What kind of repercussions, what kind of impact these revivals had? And these powerful revivals, almost every single one, had an impact in society, culture, even the destiny of a nation like South Korea. Without the Pyongyang revival of 1907, we wouldn't have an independent Korea. We know this because Japan came in and made Korea a part of their nation in 1905, January 1905, the Japan-Korea Treaty. And then in 1910 until 1945, Korea was occupied. And yet, in 1907, this great revival took place, and it raised up a group of Christians who were dedicated to the Lord and dedicated to the cause of Korean independence. And when you read the writings of some of these spiritual leaders, they thought the great sin was the sin of idolatry. They would not bow their knee to the emperor or Shintoism. They will be faithful to Jesus. So here's an incident where faithfulness to Jesus meant political rebellion resistance. And many of them suffered and died. And many non-Christians saw their heroism and courage and became more attracted to Christianity. And so it's not surprising that many of the leaders of the Korean independence movement were Christians. They went through Christian schools and Yonsei at that time, Christian college, university. And so very clearly there, and you could do this again and again in England with the Wesley revivals, before and after, look at social reform, whether it's child labor laws or even the Humane Society, or even the abolitionist movement in America in the 19th century. When revival occurs, people get awakened to what? To themselves, awakened to God, and awakened to what is possible. Marx was right. Religion and the powers, political and religious powers, can make it an opium of the masses. But that's not God. God's not into putting people to sleep, telling people you can't change anything. When revivals occur, it's more like a smelling salt. I looked up what the ingredients of the smelling salt. It's ammonium carbonate and perfume. It wakens you up. When God moves, he wakes you up first to who you are. To who you are, that you are beloved, you are special, you're not a nobody, you are somebody. And he awakens you up to your family and your social situation. And he awakens you up to the power that he has for you. And that is why many revivalistic movement gives birth to the societal shifts all across the world. The book I would recommend to you is called A Global Awakening by Mark Shaw. It's a somewhat dense book, short book, but he looks at the global awakenings of the 20th century and he follows what happens, whether it's in Africa, South America, Korea, India. And again, when the revival occurs, a people movement gets there. He calls it actually a charismatic people movement. And certain dynamics occur. One is liberation, spiritual liberation. An awareness of what's spiritually going on. An awareness of societal forces. And an awakening to God's possibilities. They move from fatalism, thinking I can't do anything, or from utopianism that on their own they could, force some kind of change. They become a spirit people led by God's Spirit. And so even non-believing social scientists are interested in revivalism and social reform. And there are plenty of books written on that. But for our sake, I want us to know when God moves, things change. And he concludes this particular chapter in that book. When there's revivals, there's almost always conflict, drama, opposition, resistance. Why? Because anytime you have a disruption, some people will not like it. There are people who like how things are, especially if they're benefiting. But if their status is threatened, they will oppose it, including in the church. And you see this all the time, and you can see it even in American revival history. The greatest opposition most of the time is people who are in the church. What was happening in Northampton with Jonathan Edwards was opposed by the famous minister in Boston, Charles Chauncey. And it happens all the time. And so opposition is normal. Conflict is normal. We don't desire that. We don't foster that, but we expect it. When God moves, not everyone is happy. Okay? Not everyone's happy. Not everyone's happy because, principally, not everyone wants to learn and be teachable. That's just the reality of the heart. Jesus shows up, and guess who's really upset? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. People who have a stake in the religious system, they're upset because this man's going to disrupt it. When Paul shows up, gets converted, guess who's upset? Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders. Again, now they see him as a betrayer of Judaism. When God moves in a powerful way, people will be upset. Even within the local church, even within the family. Because there will be people who will not like what's going on. They rather deal with the known than the unknown. But God is on the move. I'm going to read a few verses here. It would be good to read the whole thing, Isaiah 61 all the way through, but I'm just going to highlight for the sake of time. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. So this is following upon this text, which is really about the year of Jubilee. There's going to be a great reversal. An anointed person will come and reverse the terrible situation of sin, death, curse, oppression, you name it. God's going to reverse it. And we know from reading Luke 4:18 that Jesus is the anointed one. So he inaugurates it. But that inauguration is connected to his continuing work. And so the they here is described, you know, most immediately about Israel. So when we're reading the Bible, I mean, one of the first things we want to understand is what's the biblical context? Who's going to build? They will build ancient ruins and so forth, restore. It's talking about Israel. And so there is a literal application. Israel will be in exile. They'll come back and they will restore Jerusalem and the temple and the walls. And in the end time, a new Jerusalem will be established. But it's not just literal. It's metaphorical. It's figurative. The Bible is filled with metaphors. Be salt and light. Don't be looking for some flashlight. It's a metaphor. Okay? God, Jesus is the living water. So this is about a people that God's going to release to bring renewal. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners, this is not an anti-immigration policy. This is a way of saying God's going to send people so that you will fulfill your calling as ministers, as priests. So this is world. This is transformation now. This is not otherworldly. It's transformation now. And he's going to transform the world by your faithfulness in the location of your calling. Just like this young filmmaker. He's transforming the world. I mean, if you want to see a movie where the richness or the complexity of religion or Christianity, faith is highlighted, I would suggest you watch Minari. So much of that was based on true life. God transforms the society through your calling in his kingdom. You don't all have to be missionaries and ministers or priests or whatever. God's going to do it. But again, it helps that we get informed. we get informed about what happens when God moves in power. On the negative, there's conflict, confusion, disagreement. That's just part of the makeup. Because God is into disruptive, his own version of disruptive technology. He wants to bring about change. Because there's too much despair and sickness and death and confusion. There's too much ugliness. He's not glad about that. He wants to bring about change. So he's going to oppose it. But he's going to bring the opposition through his sons and daughters. Through sons who are the first sons. That's the whole language of double portion. Double portion is biblical language of you and I being the firstborn. So if a father had 9 acres of land, the first son will get 6 and the other son will get 3. Double portion means you are the favored, you are the first son. The father can only give what he has. He can't give a double of what he doesn't have. It's a biblical imagery of the inheritance of the firstborn, the double portion of the father. Double in comparison to the other siblings. And so, one, there is going to be conflict. But in the face of that conflict, he's going to strengthen you. It's not like there's conflict and hold on tight. No. That's not how the Lord's going to do it. Because then he will lose you to that conflict. It's like the Pyongyang, what happened in Korea. You will be occupied by Japan and the persecution will be terrible. Like Shin's grandfather got his head chopped off. Situation is going to be terrible, and yet at the same time, I will move in great power. Okay. So it'll tell us there's going to be some conflict, but at the same time, he will strengthen you first in your identity as a favored son, as a favored daughter. And as you get rooted, then you will be empowered to join others into a calling of bring transformation. So God's at work. A lot of big things you don't see immediately. How many of you believe in global warming? You don't have to raise your hand, but you could raise your hand in the heart. That could still be a little. You don't see global warming like one day, like it gets really hot. See global warming, and the next day it's like now, like 50. Like what happened to the global warming? That's not how you discern global warming. It's not just one day. It's over decades, averaging temperatures, melting of the ice, the Antarctic, and so forth. That's how you measure it. When God is doing something good, powerful, you don't go into the news and find out what happened. Yesterday, just wait and pray for the next few decades, next few years, and see what is happening to the global church of Jesus Christ. God will be on the move. And my prayer is that God will be on the move here in our church, okay? And I want to be the first. Lord, if you're going to enlist people, here, pick me, pick me for your team. I want to play. Yeah, I'll deal with the conflict. I want to play. Put me in. I want to play. I want to have fun. I want to kill some demons. I want to see people revive. I want some crazy stuff too. Because, Lord, I've seen some crazy stuff in the past, but I'm into crazy just because pretty sure heaven's going to be pretty crazy. You may be the only one. Say, what was that? That's an angel. How did he walk through walls? Well, that's the resurrection body. I want to get used to the craziness right here. And so when I get to heaven, go, hey, yeah. John, you don't seem shocked. I saw it, man. I saw it. I saw it all. Yeah, I saw it. I saw that too. How can you be here and there at the same time? By location. My body's here, my spirit's over there. I experienced that on earth. This is not a big deal. So when I get to heaven, it's going to, hopefully it'll feel somewhat familiar because I experienced some portion of heaven here. It won't be totally new, like totally, like what? What's going on? My theology was all wrong. I want to say, Lord, this is better than my theology, much better. Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence. Number one, Lord, we just want to offer up our lives as a story. You are the novelist. You are the screenwriter. You are the author. But unlike characters on a page, the characters who we are, we have some input. We have input on how the story went. Much like Isaac asked the actors, well, the grandmother character, he told her, well, play the character as you think she would play. And so Isaac, as a director, gave leeway to the character, the actors, to play their part. And in the same way, you have a calling for us, and then you say to us, well, John, you're not a robot. I mean, there's some outlines of what you ought to say and do, but how you play the scene, it's up to you. You want to play the scene out of fear and trepidation, you want to play it out of hope and faith. It's up to you. So, Lord, we want to play our part and be confident in our role as sons and daughters. And out of this identity, Lord, we know when you move in great power, we will go with you. We won't run away. We will happily go with you. And so, Lord, help us to be rooted in you. Help us to be informed. We pray, Lord, that we would not be subject to confusion as you move, even in our church, and different people get highlighted and touched. May we not go into that wrongful category of weird, scary, but rather may it go into the category of God, you're doing something awesome. Thank you. Even if we don't fully understand it. And in time, Lord, you will raise up your church. You will raise up an army to bring about big change, depending on cities and nations and our circumstance. We say to you, Lord, this is the time of preparation. We're not just awaiting the second coming of the Lord. We are awaiting the greater release of Luke 4:18. We're sensing it. We're smelling it. We're feeling it. We're praying into it. We're not making it up. We are just heightened. We are aware of your desire to do something big. And at the same time, we want to say to you, Lord, get us ready. Get us ready. And we say, Lord, do it. Do it in our lifetime. Move powerfully, deeply. Remove all barriers. Thank you so much for an awesome day today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a little video.